want to call your attention tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have come in our journeys through the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 15. This chapter is known as the resurrection chapter. We've looked thus far at the message of the gospel in verses 1 through 11. We saw the centrality of it, the content of it, and the certainty of it. In verses 12 through 34, we looked at the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw how it affects our present position with God. We saw how it guarantees the promised program of God. Then we saw how it motivates for personal purity before God. Tonight we come to the last of the chapter, verses 36 through 58. And I want to select for our public reading tonight verses 51 through 54. Then we will cover the other verses as we go through the message tonight. Verse 51, chapter 15. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Tonight, our subject is our future bodies, their characteristics, the change process, and then we end with a call to steadfastness. What are we going to be like in heaven, on the new earth? What will our bodies be like? What will it be like to have a resurrected body? We're going to find out tonight. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your presence with us tonight. We pray that thou would open our minds to the truth of thy word. Put it all together for us in a cohesive package that we can understand. Grant that the Holy Spirit would anoint our ears to hear thy word, thy voice. May we have the appreciation as we understand here revelation concerning our future bodies. Oh, may we receive the challenge to steadfastness every day, knowing that someday we will leave this life unless you come. We shall go and meet before thee, and on that great day, that resurrection morn, we shall have a resurrected body. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verses 36 through 50, and ask the question, what will our new bodies be like? Well, let's look at verse 35. Paul writes and says these words, but some man will say, you're going to raise the question, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Evidently, the question is raised with a note of skepticism, because Paul replies, thou fool, you simple-minded imbecile. Not normally the type of response that we would expect from the Apostle Paul, but evidently their attitude elicited this sort of strong rebuke. You're questioning the resurrection, why Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. Anyone that would question whether or not there's a resurrection must be a fool. He goes on to say, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And in verses 37 through 41, he uses three analogies to compare what our resurrected body will be like. In verses 37 and 38, he uses the analogy of grain. Let's look at those verses. Now, when you talk about sowing, you're talking about planting in the ground. And when he talks about sowing our body, he's talking about dying. And that's planted in the ground or sprinkled ashes over the oceans, or the sharks eat it, or, you know, it's planted in somehow the ground, some way, some fashion, some form. And that which thou sowest, verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be. Now, when you take a seed of corn? It sounds good enough to me. I don't know about the kernel. Thank you. I saw that. Kernel of corn. That helped. I do read lips. And so please don't criticize me where I can read your lips. I do read them. You take a kernel of corn. Now, when you look at that little kernel of corn, what do you see? Do you take a magnifying glass and look close? Don't you see, though, that stalk? And you see, ears of corn. A tassel, or a tassel, whichever you pronounce it. Do you see all that in that kernel? No, you don't. But you put it in the ground in the right environmental circumstances. You know what happens? Up it sprouts. Now, it doesn't come up the same way it went in, does it? That's what he's saying. Not that body that it shall be when you put it in the ground, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. He makes it come up wheat or corn or barley or whatever as it has pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Well, corn seed, corn. Wheat seed, wheat. Barley seed, barley, and I just exhausted my seeds just about there. Now, verses 39, what's the teaching there? What's the teaching there? Verses 37 and 38, continuity of life. Continuity of life. Something goes into the ground, germinates, in modern terminology, common colloquialism, dies. It springs up. There's continuity of life. Corn, corn, barley, barley, wheat, wheat. Then Paul, in verse 39, gives us analogy with the flesh. All flesh is not the same kind of flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Now, this is one of the ways that modern forensic science in the crime lab has been able to determine whether this decaying body is a baby, chipmunk. What is it? Is it human or not human? Human flesh has characteristics that cannot be camouflaged. It is not the same as a chimpanzee. There are differences. Now, what is this teaching us? Identity of individuals. Fish have fish characteristics. Animals, animalistic characteristics. Humans, human characteristics. And that our resurrected bodies will have identity, definite individual identity. There will be a continuity of life. In verses 40 and 41, he's going to give us the analogy of differences of planets to teach us there's differences of appearance. We're all not going to look alike. All the women will not be blondes or brunettes or redheads in heaven. There will be individuality of appearance, differences of appearance. We will not all be 6 foot two or 5 foot five or whatever. There will be variances. Look at these verses here that teach that. Verses 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies, talking about earthly bodies, planets. There are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial stars is of another. There is the glory of the sun. There is another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. These are analogies give us an understanding of what it's going to be like to have a resurrected body. You see, it's hard to explain it because there's nothing that you can compare it to that really makes a solid identification. When you talk about the spirit realm, we're really not too well acquainted with it because we're so earthly. But he gives us these analogies to give us insights, continuity of life, identity of individuals, diversity of appearance. And then in verses 42 through 44, he says, I'm going to show you some contrasts now. I've shown you analogies. Now let's look at some contrasts. 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now here are the contrasts. Our body is sown in corruption. When we die, it's a corrupt body. When it is raised, it will be incorruptible. No longer any decay, aging, cavities, no problems of any kind. This new body will be sown. It will die in dishonor. Nothing to brag about a dead body. The whiskers on a man keep growing for a period of weeks or some. It does for a period of time. Fingernails keep growing. The body starts decaying. Nothing particularly prestigious about a dead body. But it will be raised in glory. It will be an object of praise and great beauty, your resurrected body. It is sown in weakness. And I think that all of us know what that feels like. Weakness, the older you get, you realize that this problem, that problem crops up associated with older age. Older age, that sounds better than old age. But your body will be raised in power, vigorous, healthy, stalwart, strong, do exactly what it's supposed to do every time. Won't that be nice? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What's the difference between a natural body and a spiritual body? A natural body has blood and flesh and bone. You walk to that wall, and unless A miracle takes place. If you don't stop, you crash into the wall. A spiritual body, Jesus said, you were not looking when he said on the resurrection days, he suddenly appears in the room, scares him to death. How'd he come through the door? He had a spiritual body, but yet it has flesh and bone, but no blood. He said, feel. Hand me some fish. And he ate the fish. He had teeth. And, you know, everything worked. He could eat. If he wanted to eat, you don't have to eat. Isn't that interesting? Suddenly disappears. On the Mount of Ascension, they're standing there talking to him, and as they're looking at him, their gaze goes higher and higher and higher, and his feet are not touching the ground, and he's in the air, and there are the clouds, and he's gone. Very interesting capabilities in this resurrected body. Now, most of us don't have those capabilities unassisted now. But we will have those capabilities then. A natural body, but then a spiritual body. Okay. Now, in verses 45 through 50, he continues his contrast using the first man and the second man, the first Adam and the last Adam. Adam, of whom we are all naturally, physically connected with, and Jesus Christ, whom through the new birth, and the new birth only, is our connection and family relation with Christ. Let's look at verses 45 through 50. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That phrase literally means a living creature, that's all. Don't read into it anything soulish here. It's simply, nefesh chaim in the Hebrew is simply he's a living creature, alive. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit, talking about after his resurrection. There's a difference between the spiritual and the living creature. Howbeit, that was not the first, which is spiritual, talking about Adam, but that which is natural. Adam came first, and afterward, that which is spiritual. How much time between the coming of Christ and his resurrection and all of this? Oh, between Adam, many thousands of years. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And we're all connected to Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And if you're here tonight and born again, then you're not only earthy, but you're heavenly. You're a heavenly earthy person at this stage. And one of these days you're going to stop being earthy and you'll simply be heavenly. And don't let anybody kid you. There's no such thing that I know of a person who's still alive who's all heavenly. Sometimes you may think you've discovered her or him, but you'll be disillusioned. Still earthy. Remember this verse. You can say, yes, the Lord told me so. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we're all look like humans, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's talking about the kingdom that's going to be hereafter. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, in order to be part of the hereafter, new heaven, new earth, in order to be part of that final culmination of events that have been promised to us, there has to come a change. Now, we just looked at the characteristics of our future body. How does the change process take place? Verses 51 through 57. In verse 51, he gives us assurance. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that couldn't be understood unless it was explained. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Not everyone is appointed to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Everyone is going to die until Jesus comes, and when he comes in the second coming, those that are alive and are saved will not die, because we will not be dead. In verse 51 says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. How does it take place? 1 Thessalonians, turn to your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You might want to put it in a margin by verse 51, this reference to 1 Thessalonians 4, because it tells you the how and the whys and the wherefores. Interesting, just 2 weeks ago I was visiting a home, and a man was trying to tell me that God's not all concerned about our physical body, and he's just concerned about our spirit, and it doesn't matter what you do. If you hurt your body, that's not the main thing. It's to be right with God in your spirit. And he was confusing the relationship between spirit and flesh, and I was able to use all these good passages to show him that he was all mixed up, that we serve God with both our body and our spirit. As 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says we're to glorify God both in our body and our spirit. And I was able to show him all these neat passages about the resurrection. I hope you'll have marks in the margin of your Bible, and you'll be able to do this too. And everybody said, amen. Loan me a pen. Okay? Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. See, Paul doesn't want anyone here ignorant. Listen to what he says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Isn't that neat that he was concerned about us? And he says, concerning them which are dead. The word asleep is just a King James euphemism for being dead. That's a real nice way of saying you're dead. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are dead in Christ in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice that, bring with him, when Jesus comes the second time. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, the second coming, shall not go before. The word prevent means go before them which are dead. Because we're alive and they're dead doesn't give us any advantage over the dead Christians. We don't get to go first. They're not penalized for being dead, but rather, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The ones who are dead get first privileges. So everyone who has died in the faith, from Adam down to the last one before he comes, shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds. What for? To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, we have the assurance that not everybody's going to die, that some people will be transformed while they're alive. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 for a moment. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our lifestyle, conversation means lifestyle, is in heaven. It's heavenly. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this corruptible body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What kind of body does he have? A resurrected body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now somebody says, what happens to the person who's been burned and scattered? What happens to the person that's been eaten by various fish who've died? And you have a big God. He knows where every atom, every particle of your body resides. And he will be able to gather it together according to the mighty workings of his own power on that day. It doesn't matter how many fish or how many ashes or how many bones or what happened if the bones were mixed up with the other bones, mass burial. He'll have no problem putting the thigh bone with the proper hip bone and the leg bone and the knee bone and all the other bones. They'll all come together. That's the kind of God we have. Now, he gives us assurance in verse 51. Now in verses 52 and 53, he talks about how fast it will happen. Will it be before their very eyes slowly? Your face takes on a new radiance, a new hue, a new texture. And it creeps down to your neck and down to your shoulders. And you notice and feel a quickening in your fingertips and your nails are a brighter hue. No. Verses 52 and 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that phrase twinkling is the word for the smallest particle of time that cannot be divided any longer, whatever that one is, in that short of a moment, just as quick as the twinkle of an eye, at that last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, where do you go if you drop dead now? Do you get your resurrected body the moment you die? What's the answer? No. Well, what do you get? Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and following. Philippians chapter 1, the moment you die now, assuming you're saved, please be saved before you die. Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23, I am in a difficult position between two decisions. I have a desire to depart and be where? What happens when you die? Where do you go? You go to be with Christ. So the moment you die, you get the presence of Christ, your soul, the you, whatever you want to call it, your spirit. Doesn't matter the term. It's the reality. The real you. Cut off an arm, it's still the real you. Cut off two arms, you are still you. And the moment this body dies, you will still be you, but you will not be in that body any longer. You will either go to heaven or you will instantly go to the place called hell or Hades, where there's fire and brimstone and torment. Disposed of either in the coffin or burned or whatever. And there you are, in heaven or in hell, without your body. Well, what's it like? It's great. If you're in heaven. If you're in heaven. It's awful. Take the word, the testimony of the rich man in Luke 16, who being in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment and being in the fire. And he said, I am in torment. Your memory will be active. All your desires will be active, and there'll be no way to fulfill any of those desires in hell. Your memory will be active, your desires will be active, and there's every way in the world possible to fulfill them in heaven. They will be pure, they'll be righteous, they'll be wholesome. And for all eternity, you will enjoy the pleasures of the Lord. What happens, you will wait until the time. You'll go about your duties in heaven, whatever they may be. The Bible tells us we're going to serve the Lord. It doesn't know anything about harps, strumming on a harp on cloud nine. It doesn't know anything about sticking your toes in the sweet river of deliverance and, you know, and putting a straw in your mouth and laying there with your hands behind your head, you know, for 1,000 years taking a long nap. All laziness will be taken out of us. We will have lots of neat things to do. We'll have responsibilities. The Bible said, Jesus taught, to him who has been faithful much, he shall be placed over many cities, many areas of responsibility. You'll have responsibilities and privileges and service in heaven. And when Jesus decides that he's coming again, it may happen this evening. It may happen tomorrow. You know, when I was coming home this week, I've been away Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, coming in Friday night. I knew my boys were expecting me. And I was going to stop in Gainesville, and that was going to throw me later. And so I called from Gainesville and told the babysitter that I'll be in about, and I figured the longest time it would take me, and I gave them the longest time because I wouldn't want to say it quicker. So I said, I'll be in about 10 or 11 o'clock. And you want to know something? Babysitters, I said, you can let them stay up until I get home. They've been begging that I could stay up. Could we stay up? Why, they were expecting Daddy to come home. And so they were eager, and they were up. They were expecting me when I came home. They weren't disappointed. You want to know something, beloved? Jesus wants us to be expecting him. You know how it'd feel if you came home and nobody was there to greet you? And they walk in, you got home. Oh, you here? You say, not for long. No, not really. But you sure feel bad, wouldn't you? You know, nobody cares. Aren't you glad? Oh, sure. That's not what you want. What you want is, oh, good to see you, and all that goes with it, right? The excitement, the exuberance. Jesus wants us to be watching for him, beloved. And wouldn't it be wonderful if he came tonight? You know, I remember there have been times when the storm clouds were black and the lightning was flashing and the thunder was booming and my heart was pounding a little bit faster. And I was thinking, dear Jesus, wait a little longer. Dear Jesus, please don't come now. I don't want you coming right now, Lord. There's a few things I need to take care of yet. That's a terrible way to live, isn't it? Don't want him to come because you know you wouldn't be ready. But how good it is when the old thunder booming, the lightning's flashing, or you see that beautiful, gorgeous sunset. You think about what heaven's going to be like. Those beautiful, resplendent colors painting the sky, illuminating the clouds. And you think, I wonder what it would be like if Jesus suddenly appeared there. And to have the corresponding joy to warm up, Lord, oh, I'd love for you to come. Won't you come today? How good it is to walk daily where you'll be happy to have him come. Amen. You know, the decision is ours to make every day, isn't it? Whether or not we're glad for him to come or we hope he tarries just a little longer. How do you feel about it? Well, what's going to be the results of the change, 54 through 57? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, prophecy will be fulfilled, namely, Isaiah 28, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Quotation from Hosea. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Giveth us the victory over death from then and then on and forevermore. Beloved, never again will death on that moment of resurrection ever lay a hand on a loved one, on one of those that are with you in glory. Never again will there be any tears, will there be any sorrow or separation. Never. All of that will have been done away with for the believer. In the light of these truths, he closes with a call to steadfastness. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. In light of what is prepared for you, you know, this truth will enable you to bear suffering and sorrow and the decay of the body much better than if you didn't know this truth. Be steadfast, brethren. That one of these days, corruptible will put on incorruption. That all the aches and the pains and the groans and the cracks and pops of this old body will be gone. And we will have a new body, a resurrected body, a fantastically supple and capable body. And knowing that, we can look forward to when this time of earthly travail is over and we cross the veil of tears, if it's through death or if it's through the transformation of our bodies when Jesus comes. Who cares? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Some say, well, Brother Brown, I just wished I could hurriedly be absent from the body. Beloved, remember this. Sometimes God allows us to suffer physically, mentally, emotionally. for the purpose of using us to be triumphant testimonies to others who need the comfort that only a sufferer, a fellow sufferer, can give. To a person who's never had rheumatoid arthritis, it's impossible to enter into the sympathy and the understanding. But having suffered that affliction, they can comfort that other person who is going through the same thing they've gone through and be able to tell them that Jesus will help you, that Jesus can hold you steady and steadfast, unmovable, in spite of anything that you face. Why, listen to the triumphant strain of the song of testimony of the martyrs down through the ages. As the lions have roared, as the wild dogs have rent and torn, as that little saint on yonder bed, hospital bed, or in the home for months and years after years, slowly wasting away, can raise a feeble hand and tell you how God's grace has never failed her one time. How Jesus' presence has been there through it all. Why, those testimonies are priceless. And God calls us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord, whether you be on a bed of affliction. In the work of the Lord, shining for Jesus, giving a word of cheer to that doctor. A word of comfort to that nurse. Being able to smile and encourage that one that visits you, whether you be on the job, whether you be in the home, whether you be in the backyard, talking across the fence to the neighbor, wherever you go. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because part of the work of the Lord is just being a bright and shining light. Not so much in the verbosity of what you say or the eloquence of how you put it together, but in the beauty of your real Christ-like life. Let it shine. Let Him shine forth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our future bodies, the change process, and the call to steadfastness. Are you ready? Do you know Him? If this were to be that glad day when He comes, the trumpet would sound. Would it strike joy, or would it cause fear? I'm glad to tell you that the mercy door is still ajar. And He who said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, he will open the door. Invite me in, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Are you ready for that great day? You can be. Let's make sure. Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer? We thank You, Lord, for Your word. It's good to know in advance what to expect. There'll be no shocks that way. There'll be no need to be left out, to be surprised, horrified. But Lord, I thought we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I pray, O Lord, tonight that You would talk to each of us. You know us. You know what You are wanting to do in our lives. You know where we are spiritually. You know how much time is allotted to each of us. And how good it is that we can extend Your invitation to come just as you are. Oh, Father, move on us tonight. There are those here with doubts and uncertainties. Grant, Lord, there would be such a hunger in their heart to settle it, to get victory in whatever area of life they don't have it in. That tonight would be the time when they step out and let God have his way. I wonder, with our heads bowed and everyone lifting in silent prayer, how many would say, Pastor, I know things are not just like they ought to be. If this should be the day, I wouldn't rejoice. I know I need to make some adjustments. And I'm not ashamed to acknowledge my spiritual need to the Lord before you tonight. How many here would say, I have a spiritual need tonight? Can I see your hand? Anywhere, God bless you, I see those hands. Yes, they're a hand. I'm not going to put pressure on you. I'm not going to trap you. But beloved, the Bible says he desires truth in the inward parts. If you're not even willing to openly acknowledge your own need in the sight of man, then I doubt whether you're really concerned as you ought to be. Any others here would say, Pastor, I know I have a need. I see those hands. God bless you. We're going to give an opportunity here in a moment. This is not to trap you. If you that raised your hand would like to come, you're welcome. If you're not feeling that that's the thing you want to do tonight, don't come. We're only wanting to make it easy for you to do what you ought to do. We want to help you to do what you really want to tonight. I'm going to ask Mac to sing a song of invitation. Go ahead, Mac. Put your mic there. And as Mac begins to sing, I want everyone to lift in prayer and make it just as easy as possible for those around to respond. If you're hungry tonight, if you want to settle it, if you'd like to get those question marks taken care of, I open the altar tonight. We're not going to tarry long. If you're interested in seeking God, we want to pray with you. Sing, man. Won't you come?
When Jesus comes to reward his
God bless this one that's coming. Are there others tonight? Just slip out wherever you are. Amen.
Faithful to yes. Him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Beloved, sometimes I think that people feel like stepping out to an altar is like admitting you're a criminal. That's not it. It's so. It's saying, I want to go to heaven. Oh, there's nothing to be ashamed about stepping out to an altar of prayer. That's the good thing to do. If you have needs tonight, what a good thing to step out and let God have his way. Won't you come as he sings the second verse? Come ahead tonight.
Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we see? souls bright home. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
God bless this other one that's come tonight. I'm going to give one more verse of invitation. I don't feel like we ought to tarry long tonight. This is a night of victory. This is not a night of pleading. This is a night of victory. It's a night of deciding, I want the victory that God has for me. If you want it, come and get it. If you're not for victory, then don't come. But brother and sister, there's victory available. Mac, sing this third and last verse, if no one comes.
Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride?
Are you ready?
When the Lord shall come.
Thank you, Mac. With our heads bowed and all eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, I didn't step out tonight. But with God's help and grace, I'm going to do this week what I know I should. Remember me in prayer. Could I see those hands tonight? Any here that say, I see that, I see that. God bless you. I see that. I see those. Thank God. How our Lord rejoices with his help. This week, I'm going to make it work. Whatever it is, I'm going to do it. God bless you. Yes. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word, the good time we've had together in study. We pray tonight for these that have raised their hands, these that are at the altar. We thank you for them. How good it is to know that they care, that they want your blessing and your presence more than anything else. I pray, O God, that you would reward these who are here tonight with victory in whatever area of life it is, real victory. I pray tonight for those that raised their hands and covenanted before you, your help, that they're going to make it right. Oh God, please continue drawing them. Continue making them hunger and thirst for righteousness. May they not be able to walk away from a confrontation with you. May they make their calling and election sure. Oh, how good it is that you're faithful to us, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for everyone that you've brought here tonight to service. May your blessed Holy Spirit go with us. Bless in this altar service that we have here. Work your will in our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Those that must leave, please go quietly. Those that can stay and pray, I invite you up to pray with us at time of prayer around the altar.